Hello, everybody. It's great to see you all today. My name is Josh Pollard. I'm the Adult Ministries Pastor here at Renovation Church. And I want to show you some headlines. These are real-life headlines that I read this week as I was preparing for this study. The first one that I read said, "Parents are having less kids because life has gotten better." That's a real-life headline I read this week. Another one was that it says this, it says, "New study, Americans aren't having kids because of cost." So there's that. The third one is, "Screen time robs average toddler of hearing 1,000 words spoken by adult a day, study finds." It's pretty jarring headlines, to me at least. Did you know that just 50 years ago, two-thirds of adults in the U.S. ages 25 to 49 were married and had kids, two-thirds. Today, it's just over one-third of people that are married and have kids. And today, we're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians that we've been in with a passage about parents and kids. And I'm sure that some of you hear that and you want to turn off your brain instantly because you don't have kids and you don't live with your parents and this probably has nothing to do with you, you think. And others of you start drooling for some kind of teaching from Scripture on how to fix this kid because every day you pray, "God, only you can do this." And others of you hear about children and parenthood in Scripture, and it's a source of pain because for you and your journey, that's been a challenge for you to have kids, or you've lost a kid or something like that. And so this sparks a bit of pain in you. Wherever you're at in that, I think that studying what Scripture has to say about that is incredibly important in an age and in a culture where the parent-child relationship and the family dynamic seems to be in complete free fall. It's hard to know how or even why to parent in a culture as Christians when the culture views children as an expense item primarily. So let's look at today's passage, which you can find in Ephesians chapter 6. In the Bibles under your chair, that's on page 801. Today we're going to focus on verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 9 include a section on slaves and masters, and we're going to actually skip over that in our study of Ephesians because we just spoke on that on the biblical New Testament view of slavery just this last summer on our study on the book of Philemon. And you can look up that message on our website if you'd like. It's called, "Is the Bible Pro-Slavery?" And the principles from last week and from this week carry over into that conversation as well. But today we're focusing on verses 1 through 4. So let's start chapter 6, 1 through 4. It says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." He's referencing the Ten Commandments right there from Deuteronomy. "Fathers, do not exasperate," that's like frustrate or anger or annoy, "do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Okay, pretty short and straightforward. And I think that what really kind of stuck in my mind as I was studying this passage today was the question of why is this here? I think that's something we should always ask when we're studying Scripture to keep things in context, is ask, why is he saying, Paul could have said anything. Why did he decide to talk about children and parents here in this letter at this point? Because it seems kind of, is it just a one-off? It was a kid interrupting him, so he just decided to write, hey, kids should obey their parents. Why? And I think that if we look at the broader context of the book, the broader structure of the book, it can be really telling on why he put it here. Here's the structure of the entire book of Ephesians. And we see that chapters 1 through 3, which we studied last fall, are all about how the Jews and Gentiles are now one body. The Gentiles have been brought into the promise that God made to the Jews to save them, and they can now be part of that promise. Then you get to chapter 4, and it talks about how together they are one body. There is one body of Christ. There's no separation in it between Jews and Gentiles or whatnot. That they are one. They are united. And then second half of chapter 4, he talks about how they should relate to one another and live in response to the fact that they're one body. He says to be children of light, not children of darkness, and follow God's example in doing that. And then you get halfway through chapter 5 and it gets to the Christian family, what sometimes is referred to as the household code. And then he wraps the whole letter up with the famous passage about wearing the full armor of God. And if Paul's letters, which is true, that if they're not just random collection of unconnected topics, then this is here for the purpose of communicating his main theme. It's all connected together. And I think that it's placed in this point, at the high point of the letter, because families are really important to God. In fact, how the family is run is one of the primary ways in which we portray God's image to the world. Okay? If you look at how he decides to refer to us, he could have called us his slaves, his subjects, his creatures, his worshipers, and in some sense we are, but the primary way he refers to us is as his children. And the primary way he refers to himself is as our Father. You know, in many, that's just one example of how God really is a family man, is that he values family very highly in Scripture. There's a high theology of family in the Bible. And so part of what we should take from the fact that this passage is at this point in this book is that family is a big deal to God. If we took this passage out of its context and just plucked it out, then we could see this passage as how to function as a family. Okay? Kids obey, parents instruct. But I think if you put it in its broader context within the book, on a much deeper level, it's about why to function as a family at all. And that's something our culture really doesn't understand. Pastor David just last week taught about marriage and how our culture really sees marriage as a way to make yourself happy. They approach it from a consumeristic standpoint. What can I get out of this? Is this going to be good for me? Maybe I'll get married if I want, but really, what's the point at all? Why do I need a paper from the government to make this love real, right? And they approach it from kind of a consumeristic standpoint, but we saw last week that marriage, as God designed it, is an incredible presentation of the gospel to the world when the relationship between the husband and the wife reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. So there's a real good purpose and reason theologically behind marriage as God designed it. And that same kind of theme, that same theology carries over into this passage about parents and children, that parent-child relationship. See, our culture sees children as an expense item that you can opt in for if you want to give up on your self-indulgence and your free time and your sleep. Studies show that the two biggest questions people ask when they decide to have children or not to have children are, do I want another, and can I afford it? Which you could word differently and say, will this new life take from my personal pleasure, and am I willing to give up some material possessions for it? Am I willing to lower my consumeristic standards for this new life? But I think that the placement of family at this high point in the theological book of Ephesians begs us to ask a much deeper question, a much more theological foundational question, and it is, does my understanding and value of family follow God's example? And I think that shift is really important, really important. The Bible isn't just how to get your kids to obey, to behave. That's not what the purpose of the Bible is. The purpose is to show you that everything is different when you know God. The way you view things, the way you experience things, and the way you prioritize things, and the way you decide things, all because you are becoming more like him. So as we're deciding, should we have kids? Should we have more kids? What's the value of family? How do I prioritize my family within the structure of the rest of my life? The question should primarily be, does my understanding follow God's example of how he values family? Okay, so that's where I think the passage lands in its theological context in the book on a broad scale. Now let's look a little closer at the verses themselves. So verses 1 through 3 are addressed directly at kids. It says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, this passage brings to my mind a really famous old quote that I just love that talks about the nature of children typically, how children typically behave. It says, The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love chatter in place of exercise. Children are now tyrants, not the servants of their households. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up dainties at the table, cross their legs, and tyrannize their teachers. Do you know who said that? That was Socrates around the year 400 BC. Which I just love that, because I think it shows the natural state of children despite space and time. It shows how sin nature affects children all over. And I think what's really important to remember about today's passage is that it's not just advice for children, for all children at all times. This is in the book of Ephesians, which is written to the body of Christ, who's being the fullness of Christ, and it's to the children that are part of the body of Christ. This is written to saved children, children that have the Holy Spirit in them. One of my pet peeves about children's Bibles particularly is that so often they skip over all the letters of Paul. A lot of times you'll get a couple of stories in the Gospels, or a bunch in the Gospels, a couple in the start of the book of Acts, maybe like up to chapter 2 or chapter 4, and then you'll get something from Revelation about Jesus coming back, and that's their New Testament in children's Bibles a lot of times. But right here we see that the letters of Paul are for the instruction of Christian children, as intimidating as they can be at times because they're intense. But they're written, Paul's writing directly to your child. So go there for instruction, because the gospel is for children. The faith of children is a very real thing, very powerful thing. And faith in Jesus can transform a person's life at any point, whether they are 4 years old or 94 years old. So the point here is not a moralistic teaching that kids should always obey their parents. The point is that if you are a child and you believe in Christ, then you get to follow his example by obeying your parents. That is your act of faith as a child. That is your discipleship as a child, as you become more like Jesus. Because when Jesus was 5 years old, what did he do? He honored and obeyed his parents. When he was 15, what did he do? He honored and obeyed his parents. When he was 25, what did he do? He honored and obeyed his parents. And we get to follow his example. You see, I don't want my kids to behave like perfect little angels. I want my kids to know that with the power of the Holy Spirit in them, they get to act like God himself. And that when they trust their life into God's hands and follow him, then the promise is that they'll not just get a long and wise life here on earth because I'm imparting so much wisdom about life to them, though that's part of it, but that they also get an eternal life with God himself in heaven. That's my goal. Now, if we turn our attention to verse 4, we get to talk about parents. Here's what it says. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Okay, now the first thing I think is really actually important to notice here is that the verse is stressed explicitly to fathers. I know the NIV has a footnote there that says, or parents, but the Greek word there is fathers. Parents is a totally different Greek word. And I think that's important because Scripture is clear that the primary, not fully, like other people have a part of this too, but the primary responsibility falls upon the shoulders of the father to ensure their children are raised correctly. And if you look at any study, the statistics on how big the effect of fathers are on their children is just screaming in your face that the fathers are the primary load bearers of how well the children are raised. Now, of course, mothers, grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends of the family and stuff carry a load of that as well, but the primary load falls on the shoulders of the father. Not just the mom, not the teachers at school, not the renovation kids teachers, not the youth group leaders, the father. And the father, if that is true, and Scripture says it is empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. So find encouragement in that you are specially empowered by the Holy Spirit to raise your children up to follow the Lord. But so many of us know that fathers at times can be a major source of exasperation in our lives. That's like a source of anger or frustration or annoyance in our lives. But those fathers are not acting as good fathers because they're not following God's example. And we want to follow God's example as fathers. God is a good father that does not exasperate us, but instead brings us up in his ways. Not that mothers don't do that as well, of course, but the final responsibility falls on the shoulders of the father. Okay, so how do we do this, though? How do we, as fathers and mothers and grandparents and aunts and uncles and teachers for the youth and family friends, how do we raise up these children without frustrating them, especially when they're not obedient? Well, the verse says to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So our prayers have been right all along that only God can fix these children. It's true. The first thing we need to do is to teach them about the gospel. Too often, Christian parents, for some reason, think that if kids are born into their family, they will just absorb the gospel if they're around it enough. So we go straight to discipling our kids before we've made any concerted effort to evangelize them. But Christians are not born. Christians have to be reborn. And we forget that as parents at times. Parents, primarily fathers, need to explain to their kids as appropriately for their age as possible how they need a Savior and how Jesus came for them and how we should follow Jesus to be saved. That's our primary goal, number one. See, I've heard this passage taught many times differently. I've heard it taught that it's teaching, if your children learn to obey at home, then they will learn to obey God later in life. And I think that when we look at the context of this passage in the whole book, we see that that is totally upside down. And that really what it's saying is that if they learn to obey God's example, then they will learn to obey their parents. So primary goal number one, it has to be preaching the gospel to your kids. So if you haven't yet, make an explicit effort to explain to your child their need for a Savior. You'll probably need to do it multiple times as their minds develop and their questions get asked and whatnot. So it might take time, and that's totally okay. For my family, what we do, not that you have to, but just as an example, I usually find bedtime is a good time to do this because I have a captive audience, and they don't want to go to bed anyway. So they'll just listen to me talk, and they'll ask questions just to keep the conversation going so they don't have to be asleep. And so it's a great time for us where I get to just preach the gospel to my little kids. And then I don't force them to answer. I don't say, now, do you want to be a Christian? Because I also don't want to give them false assurance if they're making a decision they don't really understand. They're just saying yes so that they don't have to go to sleep. Or they're saying yes so that mom and dad are happy. But maybe they don't really understand yet. So I don't make a red line for them to take a step. What I do instead, not that you have to do that, but this is what I do. What I do instead is I just leave it a little more open-ended. I just say something like, if you ever want to believe in Jesus and follow him one day, then just let me know and we can talk about it. And that kind of just puts the ball in their court so that when their minds do understand enough and the Holy Spirit is leading them, that we can take it from there. And it just makes it a little more, a bit more genuine, I think. Okay, so let's say you've done that. Let's say you've shared the gospel with them and they say they believe. Now, one of the ways that their faith will be shown genuine and not just something to please mom and dad is if they bear spiritual fruit. The same thing is true for adults that come to faith, but the Holy Spirit can change anyone, no matter their age. Do they become more like Jesus over time? This process is called sanctification. And other than the power of the Holy Spirit coming into their lives, which he does when they genuinely put their faith in God, other than that, it takes two things for the process of sanctification, and that is training and instruction, which are both mentioned here. Instruction means teaching. When you look at what Jesus did with the disciples, a vast majority of what he did with them was just teaching them. He just taught them all the time. So proper understanding and knowledge is really important. And parents, primarily fathers, need to take responsibility for making sure their children are taught from Scripture who Jesus is and how to follow them. So how do we do that? Well, one thing is to have a Bible reading plan with your kids that's age appropriate, whether they're very little or even grown. One example that we do is that I do with my 7-year-old is that she'll read a verse out of her, she has an NIV translation. And then I'll read the same verse out of my ESV translation. And then we just talk about what's the same, what's different. Oh, why did they use this word here instead of that word? And that brings up really good conversations. It helps her practice her reading when she's learning to read. And it's teaching her Bible study techniques for later on in life on comparing translations and things like that. But it takes intentionality. One thing we're doing with my five-year-old is we are memorizing Psalms at breakfast together as a family. We just print it out and put it on the wall next to our table. And then as a family, we say, okay, how far can you go? How far can you go? Let's make up hand motions and stuff. And it's primarily for my five-year-old, but we all do it as a family together so that some of the character of God that's reflected in the Psalms starts to put roots in her so she can understand who he is when she decides if she wants to follow him. And then for my three-year-old, we just read her Bible stories at bedtime so that she starts to have some kind of reference point when I begin to speak to her more directly about the gospel and who Jesus is. She has a little bit more idea of what I'm talking about. And over time, then she'll learn more about who Jesus is and what he's like and how she can follow his example. So all that is to say, don't just tell your kids to obey you because you said so. That's not a good enough reason. Teach them to obey because Jesus showed us how to obey, and we want to be more like him. So that's the instruction piece. Now, training is more the practical application, and the biggest way you can do that is by your own example of faith. If your faith is all talk but no action, then your child will learn that Christianity is knowledge-based. If I just think the right thoughts and I know the right things, then I'm all set. But if, as the book of James says, your faith is completed by your actions, then they will learn that Christianity is obedience-based, that you actually have to follow Jesus to be a Jesus follower, not just know about him. So your lifestyle and the way you structure your home and your family dynamic is the training ground for teaching your children how to be Christ, for training them in Christian life, because it shows them what is important and what is worth investing your time and your resources in. A few examples are things like praying with your children. It's very simple to do. Pray with your children, pray for them, and ask them to pray for you. If they are genuine in their faith, they have the same Holy Spirit in them, even if they're little kids. Are you having a bad day? Are you having a great day? Ask your kids to pray for you, and they can take it to the Lord. Or ask them to pray with them for their friends. What's going on in your friend's life that we can pray about? And that teaches them and trains them to pray for the people around them. But then you also have to explain to them why. It's because Jesus prayed for his friends. He prayed for the disciples all the time. And we want to pray for our friends to follow Christ's example. Another way to train them is to find ways for them to serve people in need, like going to one of our local outreaches. I know Valued Voices right down the road where we serve at a retirement home. My wife takes our older kids there sometimes, and they hang out with older folks that have memory care issues, and they just learn to value and love those people and serve them. Another idea is just writing letters to our missionary families that have their kids out on the missions field with them to encourage them and to care for them. And then we explain why. Why? Because Jesus cared for those in need and he valued those in need and he encouraged them and we want to follow his example. You could show them, and here's another idea, how you organize your budget in order to prioritize God with your resources. Because Christ told us not to store up treasures on earth, but to store up treasures in heaven. And that's what Jesus did. He did not store up treasures on earth. He stored up treasures in heaven, and we want to follow his example. And that will teach them to put their time, their resources, their effort, and energy towards God's work primarily by showing them how do you do that? How you do that? Another idea is to train them in hospitality by having your neighbors, your friends, their friends over for dinner or for bonfires or whatever, you know, showing them hospitality. Maybe you meet someone at house group, have them over to your house, build those relationships as a safe place. And why? Because Jesus had dinner with people all the time. It's a great way to build those relationships and we want to follow his example. Basically, you listen to what God wants you to do. And then you just bring your kids along with you to do the same thing and explain to them why you're doing those things. It's because Jesus did those things, and we want to follow his example as a primary goal of our lives. And then when it comes to honoring and obeying their parents, you will need to examine the way you honor and obey your parents. And it'll obviously be a little different because you're an adult. But if you are always talking about how annoying your parents are and how you can't spell smother without mother and stuff like that, even if your parents are really difficult, and I know some of them are really, really difficult, how you seek to honor and obey them as is appropriate to your situation trains your children on how to honor and obey their parents because Jesus did it and we want to follow his example. Now, everyone's got their own situation. I get that. But your small groups this week can help you kind of figure out how to do that in an appropriate way for whatever your family faces, whatever your relationship is there. But take Christ as your example and find ways to honor and obey your parents as is appropriate for your situation. And that way, you can help your children see that even if it's difficult, even when it may seem really difficult, honoring and obeying your parents is the right thing to do because it's what Jesus did, and our chief goal is to be more like Jesus. And if their faith is genuine, then they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to grow in the difficult task of honoring and obeying you. Okay, lastly, I want to turn the corner here a little bit and change our attention to folks in the room who do not have children, and it's a great source of pain in your life. And maybe you're hearing this whole talk, and you're thinking like, God, I'd love to do that. I would love to. I know you're a family man. I'd love to have a family as well. Why is this my path? And maybe that's what's going on in your mind. And I would say to those folks to remember that every person that is not in a relationship with God is a child that he does not have, and he wants so bad that he would die to have them. And that he mourns over their absence in his family, like he mourned over Jerusalem in Matthew 23, where he says, I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. God is a father who desperately feels the absence of a son or a daughter, so he'll find company with him as he understands your pain even more than you do. And to those that don't have any family at all, maybe no kids, no parents, maybe no spouse, you feel alone. You'd love this idea of family and God raises it so high, but you feel absolutely alone. And to those, I would say, remember that God wants to adopt you into his family, into the family that all other families point at. He is the father to the fatherless, and his children are in the church. The church is made of his children. And you'd have many, many siblings. As Romans 8 says it, he says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Every child needs their father. And you can be adopted into God's family today. The book of John says it like this. He says, all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. And to receive him, as it says, you turn your back on your life of sin, which he died to set you free from, and you live as his child instead. And if you want to do that today, then I'd invite you to come talk to our follow-up team who will be down here after the service and just come up and they'll talk to you and help you start that journey. Or if you need prayer for something, our prayer team will be down on this side. Maybe you are struggling to have children or maybe you lost a child or whatever it is. Maybe your child's prodigal and they're running wild right now, running from the Lord. Whatever it is, I'm sure they would love to pray with you for that. All right? So let me pray, and then we'll go back into worship. Father, I thank you that you are our Father, and that we are a family, and that you don't just leave us all alone out in the dark, but you pull us into your story and your family. We ask for help to pass that on to the next generation so that you are glorified through them as well. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.